The Old Testament lesson for today is just one verse. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This verse is very familiar, but sometimes we forget when it happened. King Solomon had a dream, and in that dream or vision, the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord said, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." The New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean, saying, you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On the Sunday before Memorial Day, it is a time for us to remember with pride those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. And we also need to think very carefully about that blessing of freedom. General Omar Bradley of World War II said this, "Freedom. No word was ever spoken that has held out greater hope, demanded greater sacrifice, needed more to be nurtured, blessed more the giver, or came closer to being God's will on earth." And I think if we had to pick a word to characterize this whole enterprise we call America, if we needed a one-word slogan for the United States, if we had to capture the common ground of Christianity and our particular brand of proper patriotism, without dabbling in mere civil religion, that word would be freedom. As Christians, we are free to love our country and free to act upon that love because we are free in Christ. We are truly free to love our country. But what is that? Why? How? Getting ready for this sermon, I was reading different things, and I came across an essay that helps to answer those questions, and I can't say it as well as this person, so I want to share these words with you. "One must love America, most of all and most deeply, for its constant, difficult, confused, gallant, and never finished struggle to make freedom possible. One loves America for its accomplishments as well as for its unfinished business, and especially for its knowledge that its business is indeed unfinished. One should never love America uncritically, because it's not worthy of America to be accepted uncritically. The insistence on improving the United States is perhaps the deepest gift of love. One ultimately loves America not for what it is or what it does, but for what it promises. We must deeply believe, we must prove that the American promise is still only in its beginning." Now, as Christians, we must do just that. Our spiritual forefather, John Calvin, understood this kind of Christian patriotism very well. He did not simply write theological treatises. John Calvin was very much involved in his country and in his city. He was involved in everything from city government to city sewers. It is John Calvin who designed the sewers in old Geneva, and they still work very well today. Thank you. He was involved. He personally saw to it that a law was passed that they put fences around their little balconies on the second and third story because the children were falling off. And he wrote this: "In obedience, which we hold to be due to the command of rulers or countries, we must be particularly careful that it is not incompatible with obedience to God, to whose will the wishes of all kings must be subject. The Lord, therefore, is King of kings. We are subject to those who rule over us, but subject only in the Lord. If they command anything against God, let us not pay the least heed to it." And in America, you and I are free to do just that. Our very Constitution promises to defend, beyond the point of war, a person's freedom to not participate in that very war to protect honest religious conviction. As an American, I can speak my mind. I'm free to do that. And when Christianity calls me to complain or criticize those in authority over me, it is their duty to see that I may do it. We kind of take that for granted. But I think we ought to look at our country the way that Russian comic who came to our country does. Yakov Smirnov does observations on America, and he always ends with, "What a country." He's right. And for those reasons, we can truly say, "I love America." That's not being nationalistic. It's not being chauvinistic. It is not saying, "My country, right or wrong, my country." Thomas Jefferson never said that. In fact, even though he was a primary author of the Declaration of Independence, he was often very critical of his and our country. One time he said, "I tremble for my country when I know God is just." And that means we can say my country, right or wrong, my country, if we mean when it's right, keep it right, and when it's wrong, put it right. And that's quite different than that bumper sticker that says, "America, love it or leave it." I take that to mean don't ever be critical. And that's not love, that's bigotry. That's like the Old Testament prophets who said, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. That's like the doctor that says, "Oh, it's just an upset stomach," when he knows it's a deadly appendicitis. Real love is never cheap, and it's often tough. And we Christians are truly free to love our country. Paul said governments are instituted by God. Peter told us to pray for the emperor. Jesus commanded us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So we're free, sort of, to love our country. We have to. And we are free to act upon that love. Around the centennial of our nation, 1876, there was a little town in Michigan, Bay City. It's right on Lake Huron. I went there to dip smelt once. But in 1876, it wasn't known for fish, it was known for lumber. It was Michigan lumber that rebuilt Chicago after the fire. There was lots of lumber around Bay City, and so there were lots of lumberjacks. And so when they came to town with their money, it took about 2 to 3 days to relieve them of all their money because the other big business in Bay City was vice. It got so bad that the chief of police was in cahoots with schemes to make money fast and easy. And finally, the decent people of Bay City had had enough. We kind of think it's our idea, but it really is pretty old. They started wearing a little ribbon, just a little red ribbon. Nobody knows who started it. Nobody knows who wore the first red ribbon. But all of a sudden, it started to grow, and more people showed up wearing little red ribbons. And when they were asked, they said, well, that meant they were for right and against wrong. And pretty soon, red ribbon clubs got organized, and pressure started to be brought to bear on local politicians and the law enforcement officers. And in 2 years, by 1878, Bay City was changed. Because people acted out of concern and justice and love. Tough, politically wise, savvy love. Because they love their country. And so as Christians, we are not free not to act. And to ask if we should be involved or concerned in our life as a nation and a community is kind of like asking if circles are round. We are Christians. And we are commanded and encouraged and empowered to love our country. 2 days before the 4th of July, one Bible commentator was thinking about this, and he wrote, Christians are just the people needed to articulate and put into practice the foundational American ideal of freedom. We're free to love our country. We're free to act upon that because we're free to live in Christ. And we need make no apologies for being a Christian first and an American second, because that's being a good American and what American freedom is all about. Now, our forefathers understood that, and they understood it clearly. Today, a lot of people have forgotten and think that being a fair-minded citizen is to be kind of sterile religiously. Believe me, the separation of church and state has nothing to do with this. That's a whole other issue. That's designed to keep our freedom. One student of America wrote, "The founding fathers coupled their vision of the American mission in the world with the conviction that God has universally bestowed inalienable human rights and that government is both divinely limited in and responsible for those rights. They prohibited any state religious establishment, and yet they insisted on valid religious truths." It used to be said, you know, that a president should not be too religious. It'd be kind of bland that way. Show up at church a couple of times before the election. Now, that's not true anymore. In recent history, presidential candidates don't seem to believe that a president shouldn't be too religious. Sometimes they do that to garner votes. They're very religious. And sometimes they do it with very good precedent. Abraham Lincoln, in 1864, said this. I don't think a president would dare say this today, but Abraham Lincoln said it. "I have but to say the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare, here and hereafter, can be found portrayed in it." Now, it's obvious that a person's beliefs and a person's values are going to direct behavior, both in the private and the personal, as well as the public and the national. Well, you can't separate the two, especially in the name of religion, and most especially under the guise of religious freedom. We are free, as Christians and as Americans, to be who we are for the cause of Christ and the good of our country. At what price? Well, values cannot always be determined by cost, but sometimes they can. Our freedom from sin cost God his only Son. Our freedom as Americans cost other Americans their loved ones. We'll be thinking about that, especially tomorrow. So what should you and I do with our freedom as Christians in America? What's the proper response to that grace that God has given us through his blessings that come from the fact that here we are and here we live? How will we not only appreciate that, but also preserve those blessings for those who follow after us and to honor those who went before us? I think it's time to be positive about America. You won't hear much positive in the coming campaigns. We'll be told what's wrong. I think it's time to think about what's right. And I think it's time that we think about how we do what's right in a positive nature. I envy poets because they can say in such a few words what it takes preachers hours to say. This is what I think, in the words of a poet, not me, about being positive about America. Listen to these words. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor's all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Jesus said, we are free indeed. God bless America. Amen. Let us pray. We praise you, our Father, for making your divine truth real to us in Jesus Christ. We ask that what we do, how we live, and the way we love may increasingly become a worthy response. Amen.